Baie je dankie. Ik is baie dankbaar en ik aanbid die Heere vir die voorreg wat u vir my gegee het. Jammer, dis in Engels, maar dis nie my skuld nie, okay? Ek het 'n Afrikaans vrou, so ek het iets reg gedoen in die lewe. Wat hulle sê, ek verloor my vrymoedigheid as ek probeer in Afrikaans te preek, maar ek glo dat allemaal is tweetalig. En selfs, even if they can't speak fluently, they understand. I am very grateful. I believe that the EG Kerk, I have preached in the EG Kerk for nearly as long as it's been living. Nieuwe Protestante. I knew all the early preachers, and I don't think there was any that didn't let me preach for them in the old days. So I thank God for the men that I remember. Great men of God. Great men of God. Dominee Sanders, Dominee Storm, and even well, there were many great men that I learned from and prayed with and wept with for souls. So I thank God for the EG Kerk, 75 years now. My, that is wonderful. And this is because there's 75, this year is regarded as the year of soul winning. Are you a soul winner? If you're not, oh my, oh my, what can God do? I'm going to be preaching this few days, 3 more days after today, 5 meetings altogether. On soul winning, mostly from the scriptures, but with illustrations that I was deeply staggered and shaken by over the 50 years I've preached. And I would like to share some of those things with you. Jan Harm Labashkochny, he is the district superintendent for the IB and the Suidelike Transvaal. He has this great burden for soul winning. And he asked me to preach, and I've just come from Middelburg, EG Kerk, Ferdi Divenaar, good boy, good man, a wonderful Christian who I respect very deeply. I've preached for him in different places over the years since he came into the ministry. Well, we spoke only on soul winning. And I do believe that God helped us, that this great call from God through this sacred book was burned into many, many hearts who attended those meetings as we considered the Word of God alone. And so I'd like you to open your hearts and not close them. Mark 11:24, Jesus said, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. That's a promise from God. Of course, there's conditions attached to every promise in the Bible. Radical conditions. We can't expect God to have a holy obligation to fulfill His word, His promises, if we don't fulfill the conditions, and there's not one promise that hasn't got a radical condition for you to fulfill. If you don't see it in the verse, look at the context. There's radical conditions. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I could just go on and on and on with the verses, with the conditions. for God to ever answer your prayer, for any prayer you ever pray if you're saved. There's radical conditions of being rightly related to God. But Jesus said in John 14:13, whatsoever ye ask in my name, I will do it unto you. God's promise. God cannot lie. Whatever you ask in my name. Jesus went on and he said, whatever you ask in my name, that is the will of the Father, it shall be done. That's God promising, with the conditions considered in the rest of the scriptures. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that is the will of the Father, it shall be done. When you pray for a soul to be saved, don't ever allow any theologian or preacher to tell you that it's not the will of God when you pray for that soul to be saved. 2 Timothy 1 verse 4, who will have all men to be saved, this book says, of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, who gave himself a ransom for all. I believe that, and I pity the preacher who doesn't preach it. For all, who will have all men to be saved. When you pray for a soul to be saved, don't let any theologian cripple you that you might be praying outside of the will of God. For all men to be saved, even the most wicked you can think of, he died for them. Don't doubt this now. I could take you on many verses through the scriptures that God promises it was for all men. Every man. Every man. A soul winner has the uncomprehendably powerful weapon of prayer, or he's not a soul winner. Ever. In truth. He becomes conscious that he has an uncomprehendably powerful weapon of prayer. Is there anything the devil fears more on earth than a soul winner on his knees? Is there anything the devil fears more upon this earth than a soul winner on his knees? Someone once said to me when I was a very young Christian 52 years ago, well, actually, I was a young preacher, so it's 50 years ago. If you're saved, someone prayed for you. That staggered me. You could argue all sorts of arguments. If you're saved, as Icaretus, iemand het vir jou gebid, for your reading. If you're saved, this person said to me, a very great person, someone prayed for you. Well, my family was a very tragic family. And I grew up with a lot of shame and sorrows and tragedies that everyone became aware of in our neighborhood. All our neighbors and many, many people knew of the sorrow of our home and the shame. My daddy was an alcoholic. A good man, but drink curses you, no matter how good you are. Curses everybody near you, even the ones you love. No matter how good you are, curse of alcohol. Well, we knew many sorrows and shame as a result that affected all of our lives. But then God stepped in the most staggering way that I have shared to many multitudes of people. And many multitudes of people across this world have found Christ as a result, as I shared, of how God stepped into my home and my entire family turned to God with all their heart, soul, and might, the way God confronted us. In a way we couldn't deny it was God
crying out to us in love to save us as a family. We were gloriously saved, every single one of us, in a way that staggered the powers of hell, I do believe, especially my father. And what God did through him while he lived is uncomprehendable. Through one man, so many multitudes were saved. But I remember one day, months and months after we were all saved, there was a knock at our front door up here in Johannesburg. It was a neighbor three houses away from us, Orpie and Doris Radley. We didn't know much of them other than seeing them in the bus or seeing them walking in the shops and this wave. They stood there and this man said something staggering. He said, "We have prayed for you as a family for many years. Every day we have wept for you. We became aware of the sorrows you had in your home and your need of Jesus Christ to save your souls. And we cried to God every day for years, every night. My wife and I would cry to, and we believe and rejoice in this belief that that is one of the reasons God has so wonderfully saved you as a family. If you're saved, someone prayed for you." A staggering statement. I was preaching in Reverend Stephen Dumini, Stephen Fossey's kerk, jare geleden. Hij is een Methodist predikant. En hij is aan die brand verheeren. He married Andrew Murray's great-granddaughter. And so he was married into the Andrew Murray clan by marrying his daughter. And he heard me preach years ago, and I said the statement that was said to me, "If you're saved, someone prayed for you." And I shared of R.P. and Doris Radley praying for years for us as a family that we didn't know. Three houses away, there was crying and weeping and earnest prayer to God for our salvation. And I have no doubt that's one of the reasons that God did save us. Someone prayed for you if you're saved. Well, he, after the service, was with his family and his wife's mother, this Andrew Murray's clan descendants. And he said, "Keith Daniel said that if you're saved, someone prayed for you." "No one prayed for me," he said. "I know that. No one in all these years has said they ever prayed for me." And his grandma, his mother-in-law, Mrs. Murray, she stood up, she was very crippled, and she said, "You're wrong. I prayed for you." What? "When my daughter was born, every single day from the day of her birth, every day, I prayed for the man she would marry, that he would not come into our lives and destroy all we've put into this life in prayer, in pleading with the gospel and teaching, in nurturing for God, that he wouldn't come and destroy like so many Christians' children are destroyed by the wrong marriage. I prayed for the man that would marry my daughter. Every day I cried for your salvation, for God to make you holy and walk with him and a soul winner. Totally are given out for God. I cried to God for you that the man my daughter would marry wouldn't destroy her life like so many lives have been destroyed who are Christians, who made the wrong choice.
I prayed for you." That shook him. That shook him. There was a man in Pretoria, a very famous preacher, a well-known preacher. You probably all know his name. I won't tell you his name. He came to me and he said to me when I was a young preacher, very young in the IEB, he said, "My son, my eldest son is wicked.
He doesn't want God. He doesn't want Christianity. He doesn't want me or his mommy. He left home and he told us why. He wants sin. He wants to serve the devil. And he rejects Christ. He rejects Christianity. He rejects everything we tried and prayed for in his life. He's serving Satan so brazenly, so shamefully. But Keith, he heard you preach once. That's the only time my son ever listened with all his heart. And he said something positive, deeply positive. Keith, I want you to go and visit him. He won't let me near him. I can only give you where he works. But I want you, because he listened to you and respects you, I want you to go and speak to my son. I'm so grieving, I'm so weeping, I'm so broken over him, but he won't let me near him. I can't even phone him. He wants the devil. So he gave me the address. I went to the man's work. They led me through to an office where there was quite a lot of people. And this boy, when he saw me, he jumped up and he screamed the most horrible things. Everybody in the office just stood in shock. Some even ran out. He lost control as he cursed me. And he came at me wanting to shove me, pushing me, get out of here. You get out of here, he said. And then he said, you tell my father not to send anybody here to speak to me about God. I'm sick of it. I had it all my life. I'm sick. I want sin. You go tell my daddy, don't send any. And if he does, I'll beat them up. I'll beat you up. He pushed me. There were people even in that office that started crying. Some woman. They were so shocked in something they didn't know about him. So when he pushed me out the door and began to push that door of that office, I said, wait a minute. You listen carefully to me. You may be able to stop me speaking to you about God. You may be able to stop me speaking to you about God, but you cannot stop me speaking to God about you. And I want you to remember this. I will be praying every day, every single day on my knees, groaning to God to save you, to make you hate sin, to make you fear being with sinners. No matter where you go, I'll be praying that not once will you ever go out into the wickedness of this world and not be shamed and fearful and hate it. I'll be praying that God will never let you enjoy sin again in your life. You'll be so scared you'll run screaming for help if you go out for sin any longer. I'll cry to God to make you miserable in your sin. And I was weeping. Until you come to God, just remember there's someone crying to God daily for that. He just looked at me. I don't know how long it was after that. Maybe a year. I'm not sure. I just remember I was in Pennington in a conference center and very close to Durban. And I was washing my hands in the bathroom and my face after all the things we were doing to prepare for this convention, this conferency. And suddenly there was someone I saw in the mirror behind me. I turned and looked at him. He says, do you remember me? Oh, I remember you. He said, do you remember what you told me when you came to the office? When I shoved you out shamefully. He said, I came all this way. I didn't want to phone you. I didn't want somebody to tell you. I came here when I heard you were going to be preaching here too. I wanted to tell you to stop praying, because I'm saved. I have met with God and given everything in my life. I've given to God with all my being. And I want to follow God with every breath in my body till the day I die. But I want to tell you something. From the day you said that, there was not one day when I went out into the world, when I went out into sin, there was not one day that I didn't have to run. Scared for my life at times, running until I'm in my room. And I used to say, is that Keith Daniel praying for me? That's why it's happening. It was like, oh, everything came against me to destroy me. I couldn't enjoy sin. I couldn't enjoy sinners. I couldn't enjoy anything every day until God so hurt me that I got on my face, say, stop, God. I'm getting through to thee. But I knew it was your prayers. Oh, he became a missionary. He is to this day. He loves God with all his heart, and he has served God with all of his heart. I was preaching in America. I've been to America 32 times and preached to many hundreds of thousands of people. Over the 32 tours, I've preached across that land, sometimes to 20-something thousand people, sometimes to 200. Doesn't matter. All that matters is they gave me the conservative, fundamental, evangelical pulpits. And I thank God for that. One of the churches I went to in Oklahoma City, the biggest church in the entire city, they let me preach there for a week, and there was a very godly man there. Oh, he was godly. It was an honor to be near him and his godly wife. And this massive church with all these people up and up. The privilege I had there. Many preachers have said that is the man whose ministry is most effective in America. Well, I was there. I was blessed to be there. And then I went another time. I think it was 2 years after that. And the minister wasn't there to meet me at the airport with the other ministers. There were six preachers, I think, in the ministry there. But the main minister who had built up this great work and been so blessed by God with his anointed teaching after many, 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 many years in the Lord's service, now all this fruit, he wasn't there. There were other ministers, the co-ministers. I said, where is he? He left the pulpit. He walked away from preaching and said he will never preach again. It's impossible. He's one of the great preachers of your country, one of the most fruitful. And they told me that his children, the two eldest boys, turned to a life of wickedness, openly, shamelessly, brazenly, in total wickedness and rebellion. So bad were these two eldest boys that they had many children, not just two. The others all served God. But here were these two, so bad that they were on the newspaper of the city. Their wickedness even reached the newspaper. This man who's the biggest church, his boys, what they stooped to, the rebellion, the wickedness they're up to, it got onto the newspaper. He said he's got to leave the pulpit. He said there's a verse here that says if you can't control your children, how can you have any control over the church? He said, because of their scriptures, I leave the pulpit and I will not return to them until my children, and if they don't ever get right with God, I will never preach again. He went back. He wasn't young to put his overalls on and to go back to where he last worked when he was a young man before he went to the ministry. Many, many, he went back. They let him back. He went to work early in the morning to work in the factory in an overall with his little lunchbox like he did when he was a young man and wouldn't preach. I said to these preachers, listen, ask him to meet us all at this Italian restaurant. He always took me to an Italian restaurant where they sing opera, and oh my, it's quite fearful. Nonetheless, I said, ask him to come. So they said, all right. He came in his overalls. This man normally in a suit, unashamedly with a Bible. He comes in his overalls in his lunch hour. And he said, I haven't got much time, he said, Mr. Daniel. I said to him, sir, all of your children serve God apart from two. Do you honestly believe that the free will God gave children Go to the book of Proverbs. Go through the Old Testament. The godliest of godliest had rebellious children. From Eli, Samuel. You come to David, a man after God's own. It didn't mean all his children. And Proverbs speaks again and again of the godliest broken through their godless children if they have wicked children. It doesn't mean you're not godly. You can't take an isolated verse in the Bible and stop your ministry. The devil will do that because two of your children are so rebellious and wicked. You can't look at the other children that you've raised for God. He said, Keith, I understand where you're coming from. But I cannot allow, my conscience won't be allowed back in the pulpit with my boys so wicked because of these verses, Keith. I just can't blot them out of my conscience. I'm sorry. I'd do anything to get back in the pulpit. I'd do anything for my children to be saved. And his wife said the same, weeping. Lovely woman. I said, anything? Yes. You mean that? Yes. I'm going to pray a prayer for you, I said. And I want you to say amen if you mean it. And it will cost you dearly to pray this prayer. I have prayed it before, and I have been staggered with many people at what God did to answer that prayer. God, no matter what it costs, thou art God. Thou cannot force a man. Thou wilt not force a man. But thou can turn their world upside down to make them listen, to make them desperate, to make them hate sin. And I said, God, you are God alone and you know what to do to make them hate sin, to make them desperately seek God to save them. Maybe they won't, but you know everything a God, a holy God who died for them can do, he will do. Or do anything. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it costs. No matter what the cost, God, do it, but bring those boys to salvation. That this man can get back in the pulpit and not go to the factory where he doesn't belong till his death. Oh, I looked up, his eyes were open looking at me, tears. The other preachers, no one said amen. The wife said, with all my heart, amen. Do it, no matter what you have to do. Only his wife said amen. I went away. I came back. He was back in the pulpit, preaching. And then he told me as they took me from the airport what happened. You remember my wife said amen with all my heart. Do it, God, no matter what it is. When you left, Keith, it was shortly afterwards my wife was diagnosed to be riddled with cancer. So bad she was full of cancer and just left to die, given weeks to die. Those two boys went to their mother close to her death, close to her last moments, weeping, asking for forgiveness for the sorrow they'd given her, shamed as they saw their dying mother still looking at them, crying out for them to be saved. That she sees them in heaven, that they don't waste their life on sin and shame. And those two boys, beside their mother, got on their knees, sobbing their way to God, and were gloriously saved as they knelt beside their dying mother. And she said to them and me, do you remember? It doesn't matter what it costs, God. Do anything to make those boys seek thee. This is what God had to do to the one person who said amen to that prayer. He's in the pulpit to this day now, and she's gone. But those boys walk with God so carefully, in such dedication, that they're exemplary. They're examples of young people. Examples. And they don't shame God's name or their father. They honor them. They honor him. I was preaching years and years ago in America, many years ago, to a youth convention. Now it's very different to our youth conventions. There was 900 youth. You have to put your names down for your children to go to this very revered, honored convention in Pennsylvania, which lasts from a Sunday to a Sunday. You have to put your name down for your children years before to even get in. So many godly, many preachers' children are all there. And as I preached to these 900 in the nights, it was open to the public, and the other, there were over 2,000. But as I preached today to these young people, many just came. See, I didn't even have to make, I don't think I made one appeal. They just came streaming forward. At times I even had to stop what I was preaching. And there they were on their faces, crying down the aisles, crying to God under conviction. Well, I left. A year later, I went to a man, a pastor, in I don't know what state, but he met me at the airport. I'd never met him before. I'd heard of him, a godly man, and I was to preach in his church. And he said, "Do you know why I asked you to come to preach in our church, Brother Daniel?" "Oh, my son was at that convention, the youth convention, down in Pennsylvania. He came back, his name is Daniel. Came back home, and as he walked through the door, before we could hear from him about the convention, he just pushed aside, and there were tears coming down his face. And he went up to his room. I go, what's happened? The boy comes home like this. That night we heard him, Brother Daniel, we heard our boys groaning to God like I never heard anybody groan in agony to God up there in his room crying, oh God, and then he sobs. What's happened? Our boy's not a wicked boy. He's not out there in filth and sin. What's happened to this convention that he comes home like this, broken? The next night, the same. As he comes down the steps, one to the meal, all the children just looking at him, all having been awake through the night, listening to their brother crying and groaning in agony to God. Oh, God. This went on until I got on my knees through the night and said, God, has he gone off his head? Has he gone too far? The devil's now destroying him. My boy's not wicked. What's going on? What am I going to do? Help him. We all sat at the breakfast table. He has about 15 children. They have that in the Bible Belt, so big families. And young Daniel came down the stairs and he looked at us. And he said, Father and Mother, I have met with God. I have lied, Daddy. I've said I'm saved. I've said the right things. I pray in the prayer meeting, but Daddy, I was full of sin. I wasn't real. It was all such a lie, Daddy. Mommy, forgive me. Even the music I was listening to when you didn't know what I was listening to, everything, I haven't been real, I've been sin. But God so convicted me, and I knew I can't go on. But I have given every faculty of my being to God, Daddy, Mommy. I have laid everything on the altar. I'm totally surrendered to God for the rest of my life. I know that now. And I'm going to serve God in truth from this day till I die with all my heart, Daddy, Mommy. We all have prayer at the table every breakfast and every supper. I read the Bible, and then we pray. All my children, as a family, we go on our knees, and we all cry to God every morning before we go out to our chores and to our work or schooling. And that day, after I had read the Bible and said, let's pray, Daniel said, Daddy, can I ask you something? Yes. Why is it, Daddy, that none of our relatives have ever come near our home? I don't even know grannies and grandpas. Why does no one come near us? Why do we not go near any apart from two uncles? Well, actually, at that time, it was one uncle. That's also a preacher. Apart from him, why is it no one? We have no contact with family. Daniel, I thought you knew Daddy and Mommy were Amish. In the Amish are very separated and very religious, but very little light because most are not saved. And religion that's in darkness is great darkness. There's great darkness there. Daniel, Daddy was sent out to the town to go and buy something. So I left the settlement, the colony, the Amish colony, all functioning. And I had to go to the town with the Gentiles, and people who aren't Amish, Mennonite or Heatherite, Anabaptista, in the colonies across the whole of America. Separated, but oh. In the town, I was in the shop, and this young Christian started talking to me about Christ and being born again and the need to be saved. And he was quoting scriptures, and I thought, I've never heard this in my life. What's this man saying? And I was worried. I went back again weeks later and I said, speak to me more. He told me more. He took the Bible. He said, and I realized that with all my religion, I'd never ever found what God says has to happen except a man be born again. You're not born a Christian, even if you're born in a religious community, even if you're born in a church. You must be born again, Nicodemus. How is it you, a teacher, cannot? Ye, Nicodemus, with all your religion, all your goodness, all your integrity and honesty, you have to be born again. Apart from which you will never see the kingdom of God. No one will ever get to heaven unless they have a birth, not a physical birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You have to be born a child of God. You're not born a child of God. You're born a child of your father and mother, but no one's born a child of God apart from Christ, who wasn't born on a human level. No, no. I gave my life to Christ, Daniel. That young man led me to Jesus, and I went whenever I could to know what to do, as I began to suddenly love the scriptures and truth and understand what I'd never really understood or gripped me before in truth. It was all just tradition. It was all just something disciplined, but not for my heart. Now suddenly I was weeping over the scriptures. Suddenly I was so changed. Everybody saw it. And then I told my father, my mother, I told my brothers, I told everyone. I went around telling them of what happened, what this man said. I gave the scriptures. And one day the priest, with the other leaders of the Amish settlement, came in with my father, and they said to me, listen carefully now. You reject what they have said. You betray us. You betray all we stand for and believe in what you say, and you cannot teach this any further. If you do not reject this, renounce it, you will leave with nothing, and you will never, ever be able to contact your family again. Do you understand? Now make your decision. I said, weeping as I saw my father and mother weeping, my brothers weeping. They were going to stand with this. Well, then I must lose everyone. But I dare not reject Jesus. That would be foolishness to reject Christ's salvation. The priest took me, my father, mother put a few things in a little bag. I went and my daddy weeping and weeping, some of my brothers at the big freeway, no car, no money. Father said, you're dead. I have no son. He You will never ever contact me again in my life or come near me. They left me on the street with nothing, not a penny, disinherited. We know nothing about not being part of a community that stays together, survives together. Here I was alone. I walked to the town. I told this young man. They all gave me a home. I became part of their church. I never saw them again, Daniel. I pray, but I've never seen my boy. The same happened to your mother. A different colony, but our mission, she was thrown out. Never allowed to see. And that's why, Daniel, you've never seen them. And we never visit them. We're not allowed, they're not allowed to even fall. Daniel said, Father, God must save them out of that. Daniel, we've prayed. We've prayed, but we can't witness to them. We're not allowed there. Daddy, God can save. God can do anything. But we must pray, believing that. Daniel, you pray then. And Daniel wept and groaned and cried in a way I never heard anyone pray in my life. Oh God, do anything. Thou art God, thou dost know what will make them hear the gospel, hear truth, and leave that place. Oh God, it doesn't matter what it costs, it doesn't matter what you do, do anything. But do it, do what is needed to make them seek thee. He was weeping in Christ's name, in Christ's name. Daniel got into a vehicle, the car, with his other two brothers. And everyone went, he went the one way in the car. He was sitting in the back seat. My wife and I were driving the same freeway the other way to go to our things. And the phone went, Daddy, we've been in an accident. This is about an hour after he prayed the prayer. The car rolled downhill over and over. We got out. We managed to get out. But we looked in the back seat. Daniel was dead. He's dead, Daddy. My wife and I pulled the car off. Oh, if ever we have a child that's ready to meet with God, it's thee. It's him, God. We thank thee, he's so right with God. And we worship the Lord, weeping, but worshiping, like Job when he lost all his children. Then we had the funeral, the memorial service in my church where you will be preaching, Keith. The church was filled with the whole community come for their respects, overflowing. My brother was to preach. I wasn't going to preach. He's also a preacher. You're going to be preaching on this tour in his place, Keith. Well, I was up in the pulpit putting the loudspeaker and the different things, and I looked up over all the crowd pouring in. And I looked in there, was my father, my mother, old, gray, bent, my brothers, obviously their wives, their children, that I'd never seen. They kept coming in, kept all sitting where they could do it together. And I just held on. I could hardly breathe. Oh, God. Suddenly I looked up. There was my wife's father and mother. I knew it was them. I'd seen photographs that somehow got to my wife's mother. All her brothers, sisters, all the cousins, all the children. Every relative we had on earth was in this church. My brother preached, weeping. I couldn't preach. I just sat there weeping, praying behind him. I looked up while my brother was preaching, their son. There was Daddy on his knees. There was Mommy on her knees. All the brother, everybody was getting on their knees of our family, while the sermon, seeking God, weeping, as they heard the gospel. And as I looked at them on their knees, suddenly Daniel's prayer came back to me. Do anything, God. You are God. You know what it will take, but do anything, no matter what it is, that they will hear the gospel and not die in that darkness. Oh. And that is what God had to do, Keith, to answer that prayer immediately, fully. Because he has a holy obligation, this man said. God has a holy obligation. A holy obligation to his promises. And Daniel was right with God. He fulfilled the conditions. For the first time in his life, he prayed with all the conditions fulfilled. And the first prayer he prayed, God fully answered, no matter what it cost. And that's what it cost to save that family, to save all of them. That's why I asked you to come and preach, Keith. Because he found truth and reality when he heard you preaching back in Pennsylvania a year ago. Now, I still have a few minutes, or don't I? What time did we start, Dumini? 9 o'clock? Who remembers when I started? 10 past. All right, people are leaving the church. I'll have to stop. Shame. No, they're not. Nonetheless, there's one thing I'd like to just end with, if you will let me. George Mueller, the great George Mueller of Bristol, who opened all the orphanages when there was none, took all hundreds of children off the streets when they were dying in the gutters, malnutrition, clothed them, fed them, educated them, but especially with the gospel. Hundreds and hundreds as these homes opened. The great George Mueller, who staggered the world. You must read his life, or you deprive yourself of one of the greatest blessings you'll ever have in your life, the life of George Mueller of Bristol. Well, George Mueller, great George Mueller, when he died, he had a long sickness. It wasn't just a short time in his deathbed as he deteriorated. And finally he died. They saw his Bible, that he died on his bed as he died, on his bed. Inside the Bible of George Mueller was lists, many lists, pages with scores of names, names and names and names and little notes. And many of them were marked off with a date. But many had no date and no mark of all the lists. And then they made inquiries. They found out that he had been praying for their salvation, people from across the world, sending messages, pray for my children, pray for my godless father, pray for my mother, my family, pray, and names, names. All requesting prayer from the great George Mueller, who had shaken the world before he died, the whole world, just about, a Christian world anyway. Well, they found every name that had a tick, had a mark, had a date. That was the day that person was saved. So we marked them off. And they found every single name, many names, that had no mark, no date. They were still unsaved. And so the Bible was left there on his desk, in his room, to this day, believe it or not, with the same lists. Two young American missionaries came to England, to Bristol, and they were in his home, in his office, seeing his notes, seeing his writings, everything about him, and there was his bed. And there was his Bible, and they saw the lists, and they asked about it, and they explained. And these two young American missionaries said, can we have these lists? We will protect them, but give it to us. They went to every single name left, page upon page, upon page upon page, that had no tick, no date.
that were not saved when he died. And they found every single name was saved, gloriously, truly saved.
He died without his prayers fully answered. But that doesn't mean God is not going to answer. Lady, if you die praying for your wayward wicked son, your alcoholic, drug addict son, if you die and he's not saved, die praying in faith, like Mueller did. Everyone was saved. That was an example God left for us. Everyone was saved. It's incredible. There's the danger of praying for souls at any cost, no matter what the cost. And yet God has a holy obligation. I don't say you're going to die if you pray with all your heart. No, many didn't. Many wouldn't have to face particularly the cost. Cost came in other ways. But God answered every prayer, to my knowledge, who prayed that prayer. Do you pray, believing, knowing God's promise, as that young Daniel did?
I worked with a young man called Andrew Murray. He is the Opa Groeke was uns the Groot Andrew Murray. And I worked with him, preached with him across South Africa for a good while of our lives. He was my best man at our wedding, a very godly boy. He was sharing with me that every five years, the Murray clan, all the descendants of the great Andrew Murray, the most greatly used man in the history of South Africa for the glory of God, there's no doubt. Every descendant, children, to the oldest, to the, they meet. They call it the Murray Clan Gathering, and hundreds. And Andrew said there's about 500 who gather. The last time we were walking in the streets of George, and he was telling me about this amazing gathering, all accommodated in some conference center and hotels and things, and how they would stand up and witness of their salvation. Every single descendant of Andrew Murray is saved, apart from the very small children. Every single descendant. It is said that Andrew Murray wrote these words and preached this once, only once. He prayed daily that every single descendant from his body would be saved and serve God until Christ comes. Young Andrew said to me, Keith, every single descendant of Andrew Murray, there's not one that is not known to be born again. Do you think that has happened? Do you pray? Are you a soul winner? On your knees? We have many arguments, don't we? 300 million people, Islamic people, in Arabia. 2% have heard the name Jesus Christ, let alone been. Why?
Someone will be accountable for that, don't doubt that.
You can't reach them, but you can pray for them. John Wesley said, the world is my parish. Don't limit me to a new denomination. The whole world is my responsibility. Well, on your knees it can be. You might not go to Arabia. You might not win the 98% that haven't even heard the word. But you can pray, because of the power of God's word, people God will send. Well, don't you believe God will send that many will be saved through your prayers? He cries to us to pray the Lord of the harvest, that he may send forth laborers into. Oh, pray.
Do you pray? Are you a soul winner? Because if you're not a soul winner on your knees, you can't be a soul winner anywhere. It's just an outward soul to do what's right. But if you're on your knees, it's God. It's God the Holy Ghost burdening you. God the Holy Ghost grieving through you for the souls of your children, for the souls of your family, for the souls of the lost, and for the souls of this world. Are you a prayer warrior on your knees for souls?
We're speaking of soul winning. each meeting. Tonight, I think it's 6 o'clock. Is that right, Dominie? Says here, who lot is the Dean's Fernand? Tomorrow, I think it's 7. 3 meetings, 3 more days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 7 o'clock. So what will you do with these few meetings? Well, the devil will see what you do. And God. And perhaps multitudes in this world will find out in heaven they were saved through you because you so became a soul winner, beginning on your knees, but in other things I'll preach. Kan ons almal staan asseblief? Dominie, will you please come forward? Thank you. I didn't see anyone looking at their watches, and I think the people who walked out came back in, so we forgive them. Please come back. Or do you think it's God's will that you don't? Yeah, you can take. I'm going to give out, sorry, who's young in this place? Goodness me, will you come forward? The year. You'll be a soldier for God now. Now, dear man, you need 2 people. Make sure no one escapes. You give everyone. So, this man wants your prayers. This is an onsen brief by a donkey. You must begin and do many.